We're in 1 Kings chapter 12. Turn there. First Kings 12, verse 1. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Depart for 3 days and return to me." So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" Then they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your fathers put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us.' But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. It came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Now, when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me.' So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we see that your will is done here sovereignly. And yet at the same time, there's foolishness displayed on the part of men. And it's good, Lord, if we would learn foolishness from others and not from our own experience, that we would let others be foolish, and we would then pick up the lessons that they give us, so that we ourselves don't have to be foolish and don't fall into making the kinds of decisions that are splashed on the pages of Scripture for all to see. We pray, Lord, that we would have that and learn from these that have gone before. In Jesus' name, amen. One very observable human trait that's seen in all places, in all professions, among all people, is a trait of good intentions. That is, that we make good intentions, that we think of doing something good, that we think of reforming something, stopping something we're doing, starting something we're not doing, and even to promise and declare to others that we're going to change this. And so we promise and then end up not doing it at all. We're going to do this good intention. You know, they say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. A lot of people who didn't intend to be in hell end up there. They had a good intention to seek the Lord, or be good, I guess, in their view. But in some cases, not only do people fail in their good intentions, they do the opposite. Sometimes that's inherent in not doing what you said you would do. But whereas some say they're going to go right, they don't just not go right, they go left. And they do the opposite. And you know, I know you're thinking politicians do this. That's true. We see that constantly. To get elected, a politician will be what he or she thinks the electorate wants them to be. But as soon as they get elected, they got 2 years in Congress, you know, 6 years or whatever in the Senate. It's just, they don't have to do it now. They do their own thing. But it's not just politicians. It's far more in the general population. And people say they're going to pray more, but they don't. They're going to read their Bible more, but they don't. They're going to be more faithful at church, but they aren't. Or they plan to improve their personal lives. They're going to be more disciplined in the way they eat and exercise, and or even how they keep the house or the yard or keep their car clean or whatever it is. And they don't. It's easier to make a good intention than it is to keep the good intention. Another aspect of this is wasting opportunity, which is another thing that, although connected, is a separate matter. When people have an opportunity to better themselves or to do something or to get a fresh start or begin a good work, they waste the opportunity. With good intentions comes an opportunity to improve yourself, to improve others. The opportunity is like a fresh start, a hopeful beginning. It's like a New Year's resolution. New Year's, we got it a month away. Can you believe it? There's an opportunity, a sense, a mindset that you're starting over. You got a new year, fresh slate. And people make resolutions. And usually they don't last very long. You make a resolution on January 1st. By January 2nd or 3rd, you're looking back at that resolution you made, but you didn't keep it. And you don't bring about the chance, the opportunity. You know, people are given second chances in society. Some people in sports are given a second chance to, you know, do something right they didn't do right the first time. I mean, and people are always wasting that. People want a second chance sometimes, so they don't try to redeem it. How does this play out? Usually when someone makes a good intention, has an opportunity to carry it out, they start it. They do it once at least. Sometimes that's as far as they go. But sometime around one time, they abandon it. Once they abandon it, they figure, well, I've abandoned it now. I might as well just wait till next year and start it again. Starting is not hard. Finishing is hard. And sometimes there's an expectation of an immediate result. You're going to diet, exercise. So you do it one day, you look in the mirror, you look like you're the same size. Well, so then you quit. So you weren't really committed to it. If you decide on principle and not on immediate results, then you can keep going. But when you're looking for something unrealistic, to say you tried, and you get a lot of this in counseling, someone has a thing that's wrong and you tell them to do something right and they do it, and then whatever their problem was, like with another person, that doesn't change, so they just quit and say, well, at least they tried. And it sounds like the council failed instead of them. Sometimes people, when they decide to do something right that they've not been doing right, will find that they're running against the crowd. This is especially prevalent among youth. You feel alone and isolated. Depending on your situation, there'll be a lot of people around you who are not doing what you've said you're going to do. And you'll be going against the stream. And you'll give up and just get back in line with the others. Some will discourage you. Sometimes people will discourage you if you're actually succeeding, because they're not succeeding in the same way. They want you to stop. If they have to do what you do, that's work. If they can get you to stop what you're doing, well, then they don't have to do anything. So there are attacks. So in other words, the most important thing for us to consider, and when we look at this passage, is when we look at Solomon, Solomon's son Rehoboam, and we look at Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that we not do what they did. Not sure we'll get to Jeroboam tonight. Don't think we will. But Rehoboam, that we cannot be like that and not be really like the children of Israel in their response. A good intention before the Lord is a good thing. The Lord desires us to want to be better and to choose that. And it's hard. But to persist in it, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's start with Rehoboam. In the last chapter, we came to the end of Solomon's life, and his son, Rehoboam, reigned in his place. So we're said in verse 1 that Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel to come to Shechem to make him king. So they went through the procedure after Solomon was king for 40 years to bring Rehoboam in. Now, prior to this, let me just fill in what we've already seen a couple of weeks ago. Prior to this, the Lord promised Jeroboam would be king over Israel, because Solomon had forsaken the Lord and had served other gods and provided service to other gods for his wives. So the Lord said he was going to judge the house of David, the house of Solomon, for this, but not in the days of Solomon, but he would do it in the days of his son, Rehoboam. Well, that's where we are. And he would give 10 tribes to Jeroboam, leaving one tribe, Judah, which often understood also is Benjamin, to the house of David. But mainly it's Judah. And so the Lord would do that after Solomon had passed. And that if Jeroboam would follow the Lord would make of him an enduring nation. If he would walk in the statutes and commandments of the Lord. That, we saw that in the last chapter, 1 Kings 11, 37. I will take you and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. This is to Jeroboam. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. There's your opportunity. There is Jeroboam being given an opportunity to do good. And if he does good, the Lord will give him an enduring kingdom, an enduring house. He will set a good standard and a good life and a blessing from the Lord for himself and for those who followed. Saul was promised something similar to that when he was anointed king over Israel. Remember, they wanted someone like the other nations. Saul was a tall man, head and shoulders over everybody else, looked like a king. So they anointed him, House of Benjamin, and said, you know, if you'll walk with the Lord, I'll give you an enduring house, even though David was the one that was chosen by God. But as far as responsibility goes, it was on to Saul to do what was right. He did what was wrong and was rejected. And so the kingship, the kingdom, the tribe of Judah, and David becoming king, that fulfilled God's ultimate will. When God makes such promises, he's given the requirements that we all have to do good and get blessing, and for a king to have an enduring reign. So note as we go through these things that while men reveal their character traits, God is still working out his sovereign decrees. What God sovereignly ordains, he will carry forth. But he gave choices to Saul, to Jeroboam, that they would walk in God's commands and be blessed by God with enduring house. Not to reject God, not to reject the wisdom that they should have, not to bring guilt upon themselves, not to be foolish. So Rehoboam, at the start of his reign, we're told in verse 2. Now remember, Jeroboam fled from Solomon. Once Solomon heard that Jeroboam was given 10 tribes, and this was not in Solomon's best time, Solomon tried to kill him. He had to run to Egypt. So we're told in verse 2 that when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard of it, he was living in Egypt. He was yet in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. So they called him Israel. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Now, on the surface here, and let's just take it on the surface, it appears that Jeroboam seeks first to be reconciled to the kingdom of Rehoboam on condition that he treats them better than Solomon did. Well, you got to think that he's not really sincere about that, because he's already been told from the Lord that he's going to be king over Israel. So you know that's in his head. Solomon's gone, so it's just Rehoboam now. So he comes in. I think he poses a reason to leave, essentially. If you'll make things easier for us, and he may have read Rehoboam and Judah, and there was hostility there between the northern and the southern tribes. And he may have used that as a starting point, as a flash point to get Rehoboam to do exactly what Rehoboam did, so that their leaving would be because of Rehoboam as opposed to just rank rebellion. We all know how people are. We like to disguise things. Now, we like to make it look like we wanted something we didn't really want. We set it up so that the other person would mess up. And then we could say, well, we were trying, but now look at what they did. So, you know, he was ambitious and he was promised the kingdom. So I'm kind of thinking that was in his mind. And he already made up his mind before talking. They're looking for a flashpoint is all. I would guess that would be the most likely thing. But that being said, Rehoboam could still do the wise thing. In other words, don't let them get their way by being foolish. So Jeroboam comes and really seems a reasonable request, especially if Solomon was a little bit harsh. We know that Solomon wandered from the Lord and probably became a lot meaner, a lot more proud because of it. You get insecure when you're not walking with the Lord. You get insecure because you don't have the Lord on your side. So then you're looking at other people suspiciously. You can't rest in the Lord. So Solomon may have done all of this, made it really hard. Of course, it could be, you know, people bellyaching over very little, just the excuse part to leave. But you got to let Israel mess up if they're going to. As far as Rehoboam is concerned, he seeks counsel, which is great. He seeks counsel first from the elderly people, the elders, verse 6 says. Oh, will you make the heavy yoke lighter, Israel? Well, let me counsel. So he counsels with the elders. And the elders, we all know, we who are elderly, that we're a lot wiser than this young whippersnapper crowd. And so he asks the elders. The elders say, listen, if you will humble yourself to these people and submit to their request, they will serve you forever. And that'd be great. You'd have peace. If they don't follow you, that's on them. That's the elders' counsel. We're told in verse 8 that he forsook the counsel of the elders. That tells me that although that was enough counsel from the elders to do the right thing, when he sought more counsel, he was not seeking, like in the multitude of counselors, their safety. He was seeking to hear what he wanted to hear. So if you go to the first place and they don't tell you what you want to hear, then you go to the second place. If you're watching television and you go to one channel and that's not what you want to see. Well, then you go to the next one until you find what you want to see, and then you stop there. So he goes to the young folk. Ask the same question. The elders had an advantage over the young people in that they had wisdom. This particular group, young people can be wise, but this particular group advised, verse 10, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us, but you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Well, isn't that big talk? And he says, well, as my father laid you, loaded you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. In other words, to put on a big, rough, gruff show. These people asking you to lighten the load, tell them who's boss. You lord it over them. In the words of Peter, you don't lord it over them. You tell them who's in charge. You know, people in authority, we see it all the time. People in authority love to throw their authority around. They love to show that they're in charge. They make regulations sometimes just because they can. It doesn't matter what these other people say. Just understand I'm in charge. Like it or lump it. So they counseled this brusque, mean, angry, intransigent response. And so the people come back. And ask the question, what's the answer? So Rehoboam. Has a hard time reading the room, I would say. He thinks he's more important than he is. He can't judge in an impartial way. He's thinking more of himself than the nation. And again, Israel may have just rebelled anyway, but it's been on them. He could still do the wise thing. But to humble myself as king, I'm just getting into this. I don't want to show any weakness at the beginning. I want to show everybody that I'm in charge. My father, as strong as he was, I'm going to be stronger than my father. Yeah, right. So he basically threw a match on gas and blew things up. Verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, and look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. That's where the sons of Israel lived in the cities of Judah. Rehoboam reigned over them. Those people have always picked up their toys and gone home forever. And now he's gotten mad and left. If you ever had a childhood friend who didn't at some point pick up their toys and run home mad, well, you really didn't have many friends. And they always do that. At some point, somebody gets mad and runs home. And so they did. But Rehoboam had given them what the spark that they wanted, I think. If Jeroboam wanted to be king, there it is. He gave it right into their hands. And this is just pride. It's always seen as from a world that if you serve others and humble yourself and give a little bit, that you're actually pleasing to the Lord. You're doing a good thing, and you're not, you know, compromising the kingdom. You can still be a strong king. If they take advantage of it, you can crack down. But Rehoboam just seems to be, he's clueless here. But notice what it said in verse 15. They did not listen to the people. The king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word. Whenever we see that, doesn't mean the Lord made the people sin. It means in God's overall sovereign decree, which he had promised to Jeroboam and his plans to punish Solomon because of his idolatry, that he used what they were already in their character to bring about the break that was from him. He didn't have to make them be something they weren't. All he had to do was use them as they were to accomplish this thing which was from him. To give the 10 tribes to Jeroboam, as he promised, to take them away from Solomon as punishment, like he promised. So he did all that through them. They just did what they do. Their foolishness was their foolishness. Rehoboam's foolishness was on him himself. Rehoboam wasn't a man who was wanting to submit to them and wanting to give in to them and help them and make peace, and God kept him from it. It's the same as Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to do it all along. The Lord just strengthened him to that end, hardened him to that point, and Pharaoh did it too. Rehoboam, we're told, still not reading the room very well, sent one of his officials. We're told about that in verse 18, Adoram, who was over the forced labor. That's what we're really speaking about when they're asking to lighten their load, the forced labor, lighten it up. So Adoram, I'm assuming, went to talk to the people after they bolted and try to reach an agreement, maybe. I don't know that Rehoboam had any regrets. I'm not going to give him that until I see some evidence of it. But Adoram goes to talk. And how fruitful that was. Verse 18 says, Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. So much for negotiations. And King Rehoboam made haste and all to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So all Israel stoned Adoram, and then King Rehoboam had to get out of town in a hurry to save his own life. See, pretty clueless. And so we're told that this began a rebellion, verse 19. Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. They made Jeroboam king. This fulfills the promise of the Lord to Jeroboam in verse 20. And so all Israel, he was king over all Israel, number of the tribe of Judah, followed the house of David. So Rehoboam now, again, this is pretty predictable. Once he was chased out of town, it's not hard to predict what's going to happen next, because he still got the kingdom. He still got the power. And we're told that he gathers 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight Israel and to restore them back to Judah and to one nation. Now remember that if that happened, the word of the Lord to Solomon, that he would take 10 tribes from him, and the word of the Lord to Jeroboam that he would give those 10 tribes to him, would fail. So that's not possible. And yet they're still doing their thing. They're doing what people do. They're doing what kings do. But in this case, as Rehoboam raises this army to go fight against their brothers, a man of God, Shemaiah, came to Rehoboam from the Lord. The Lord told Shemaiah, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come to me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. You got to give them that. They listened. When the Lord told them to go back, they went back and respected the word of the Lord. But this is the start of the divided kingdom. It never comes back to one. In time, Israel will have its own demise separate from Judah. Judah will have its own demise afterwards, 130 years or so later. And they're now separate. This is brought about by Solomon's rebellion and the Lord breaking the kingdom in parts, giving 10 to Israel. The thing being from the Lord does not mean that the way these parties acted was from the Lord. Rehoboam still was too harsh, I think. He was proud. Jeroboam and raising up the people and rebelling, that wasn't of the Lord necessarily. None of those things were God's ideal will. What was of the Lord was the transfer of the 10 tribes from one to the other, because that's what the Lord had said. Their misbehavior in all of it, that was not them doing of the Lord. It's just that's what the Lord used to bring it about. Their behavior was still, you know, pretty bad. As unwise, as pride, there was this really a lack of sincerity in Jeroboam and Israel to reconcile. There's a lot of things there that were wrong. What was of the Lord was what ended up happening, that 10 tribes went from Judah to Israel. Now, that's there for us so that we learn to let them be foolish for us and we would not be foolish like them. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to give us examples of those who would not be those we would want to mimic. It's easy for us to still do that. I pray, Lord, we would be guided by principle, that we would make good intentions and follow through with them every day because of you, keeping our eyes on you and not upon what we might expect for ourselves or results that would be unrealistic. We would not be taken down by the flow of society against us. We'd be courageous and strong as your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.